Go Bills. I knew I could get you woken up. You know, I'm glad they won, not only because we moved to Buffalo at a really good time, but also because I don't have to wear my Indianapolis Colts jersey and receive all the flack that would come with that. So thank you. Thank you for pulling out for a pastor. Good morning, Grace Church. Morning online. Glad you're here. We are excited about what God is doing around this place, and I believe he's got a word for you because he had a word for me, and now I am talking to you, and sometimes that's how it works. You know, so the Bills won. That tells me that not everything's bad, right? There are some good things that are happening. But it feels like there was a carryover of the chaos of 2020 into 2021. So most of you are probably familiar with what happened in our Capitol. And at the least, you can call it chaotic. And that really was a good word that defined last year. Now, as a church, we decided we're not going to choose chaos to define this year. We're going to choose the word saturate. And so saturate is the word that we're going with, not chaos, and yet there's been some carryover in just this last week. And so never before in our nation's history, or at least in living history, has there been a time where God's people need to hear directly from him. There's never been a time that I've been alive where we've needed that more than we do right now. And so I believe that God has led us into this series called Hearing God, and we need to hear from him, and then we need to respond, because the truth is, when God speaks and we hear, life shifts. Our life shifts, and if we want the culture to shift, if we want society to shift, if we want our nation to shift, guess who it starts with? With us. Point to your neighbor and say, he's talking to you again. I keep talking to your neighbor every week, and I'm not going to stop. It starts with us. We need to hear from God. And your first step towards this life shift, which we pray will shift our nation back closer to God, the first step that you need is actually to hear from God. And so I think it's appropriate that we're starting our year off with that. And so we're going to spend all of January into the first week of February discovering how God speaks to his kids. So I'm glad that you're joining us. Our friend Dallas Willard, who has helped me understand some of the ways that God speaks, he says this: in experiences with scripture and other things, namely circumstances, our own inner thoughts and impulses, reading history or biography, God's word frequently comes in a way that at least approximates the experience of an audible voice. So what Willard is saying is that God continues to communicate to his children, and sometimes it almost as if it is in an audible way. I know that some of you in our congregation have heard God in this way, where it's nearly audible because I've spoken with you. I, in fact, spoke with someone just last week who shared experiences of God communicating to her, where she said, you know, it seems like God was actually communicating directly with me, and it was nearly audible. And you know from my own testimony that I woke up out of the coma that I was in for 10 days with the Spirit speaking to my heart, and I shared what he shared with me. And it was as if God was in the room when that experience happened. So some of you have experienced it, and some of you maybe have heard God in the voice like you're hearing me right now. And I'd love to hear your story about your experience with that. But what we agreed to last week is that we are not going to let our experience dictate what we see in the Bible or believe as Jesus' followers. So if you haven't heard God out loud, or you can't relate to this audible-like experience that I have, Don't allow that to color what you believe God's able to do, and maybe even what he's doing or trying to do in your own life. We agree that the Bible is objective. We so often are subjective, and if just because we haven't experienced it doesn't mean it doesn't happen. God's word is the guide for how we live and what we believe. Because if we're not willing to let God's word teach us, then we're never going to be in a position to be able to lead. And so my understanding is that listening positions you for hearing. If you listen, if you tune your ear both to God's word but also to God's voice, you are going to be positioned to hear. And hearing prepares you for leading. Because we need leaders. We need leaders not only in the church. Rich shared, we need people to step up and volunteer. There's many of you who are engaged. There's many of you who are still on the bench. We need people to step up and lead. But if you're going to be a leader, you first have to listen and then begin to hear from the Lord, and you will be prepared to lead. And remember our series guide, our guiding clause is this: God will speak to you personally when you listen to him intentionally. God will speak to you personally when you listen to him intentionally. So we'll see over the next few weeks that you can hear God out loud, in stillness, through his word, by our feelings, and through others. One more time, out loud, God speaks to us in stillness. He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us by our feelings, and he speaks to us through others. But the opposite side of the coin is, how does God communicate? He does it audibly. He does it gently. He does it clearly. He does it personally, and he does it communally. Now, I added another one, and that was because as elders, and as myself included, was really sensing a need for all of us to understand, God uses other people who also have God inside of them to speak to us. God does that. But if we only come to church and we only are around each other with a spirit that is not characterized by humility, we will never be open to hear something that God may want to say to us through someone else. And so we're going to jump into God's word and learn, how does he use this community of Christians to speak to us? Because he does that. So buckle up and let's ask God to speak this morning. Would you pray with me? Jesus, you are the word of God. You are God's word in person form. And you have spoken to us. You left heaven, your kingdom in the sky, and you came here to earth to set up a kingdom that's a reflection of the one in heaven. And so when you speak, it is God speaking, because you are God. And we know that you said, and you told us last week, that it's better that you go back to heaven so that your spirit, the spirit of holiness, the Spirit who is a teacher and a communicator, could come and live inside of us, so that constantly we can listen to your voice at all times, no matter what situation we are in, because Jesus, you are in us through your Spirit. And so I pray that in this morning your Spirit would reign supreme, that any obstacle keeping people from hearing from you would be removed in this place. And that whatever the needs are, be they mental or spiritual or emotional or physical, God, that your word would come and that it would bring the healing that is needed. We love you, Jesus. You are the King. And everything we say from here on out reflects your reign and your rule. I pray in Jesus' name. All God's people at Grace Church said, amen. Amen. Go ahead and turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of Genesis. If you have a copy of God's Word, grab it. The first book in the Bible is Genesis. And Genesis is the origin story of God's plan for mankind. That's what Genesis is. It launches us into the plan for God to build a kingdom here on earth like it is in heaven. If you don't have a Bible this morning, that's okay. We want to get you one, so if you're here, ask for one in the back at our Welcome Center. We'd love to give it to you. You can keep it. Write your name in it. That belongs to you. If you're online, grab your Bible, have it out. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, we're going to have the words up on the screen. And we're going to be in chapter 16. The name of our talk this morning, you see behind me, is God is here. Touch your neighbor and say, God is here. God is here. Now, I was thinking about naming this talk, God is hearing, not like, you know, hearing, but like he's hearing. But I didn't know how many of you have met Joe Gardner and his friend 22. And they were really world class in jazzing, and I thought, you know, we could work with that. You know, God could just be hearing. So I didn't want to presume that you guys were on the Soul Train with me. I also didn't want to assume that all of you had Disney Plus subscriptions like I do. So now you know what I'm talking about. So I decided to keep it simple. God is here. That's the name of our talk this morning. Let's read the scripture text that we're going to base this conversation around. Genesis 16, starting in verse 6. It says this, "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." So I just had this thought. Let's all stand for God's word. So if you're at home, go ahead and stand. The reason we stand for God's word is because it's the authority over us, and as a sign of respect, believing in unison that God's word tells us what to do, not the reverse, we are going to stand in honor of the hearing of God's word. So if you're at home, go ahead and stand with us. No one will see you, and that's okay, except the Lord, he will see you. So verse 7 goes on, it says this, "The angel of the Lord found Hagar near..." Oh, I'm sorry, I missed a part. Back to verse 6. "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. This is just a small tidbit. Hagar actually means flight, literally. So that's interesting. Verse 7. "The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur." Touch your neighbor and tell him it's a sure thing. Verse 8, "And he said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai," she answered. Verse 9, "Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her." Verse 10, "The angel added, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." Verse 11, "The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael. For the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." Verse 13, "She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered." So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Okay, go ahead and grab a seat. Go ahead and sit back down. I just read from the NIV, just so you know. Many of you probably have ESV. And I felt that the NIV, as I studied actually four different texts of Scripture in preparation for this talk, I felt that the NIV communicated most clearly some of the content that we are going to be discussing this morning. So we need some context. We're in the book of Genesis. It's the origin story of God's plan for mankind. But God is building his kingdom. That's what he's doing. And he starts in Genesis. And so we see the first two chapters in Genesis is this beautiful, poetic look at God's creation of everything. And so we don't have time to study that, but that's what begins Genesis. And he started with Adam and Eve, and he turned the keys of the kingdom, or he turned the world over them to run. He created them, and as it is so clearly shown in Genesis 1 and then 2, he created everything, and then the culmination of his creation was mankind. The thing that he created after he created everything was mankind. And so the Adam and Eve were who he created. He created Adam first and then Eve, and then he turned rule over to them. Now, it was always meant to be under God's authority, under his supervision, under his jurisdiction, because he's the creator, and they were the created. And so if the creator says it, the creator is meant to naturally do it. And so he turns the keys of the kingdom over to them. But Adam and Eve chose sin and the subsequent suffering instead of over and against the protection of God and the pleasure that came with following God. See, because God put Adam and Eve in a garden, and that garden was called, we remember, Eden. Do you know what Eden means? It actually means literally pleasure. And so God takes Adam and Eve, he creates them, and then he sets them in this hub of pleasure. And he says, I want you to rule everything. I created it, but know that I did it for your pleasure, for your good. Now, Adam, before he had created Eve, God has this conversation with him. And he says this, there's one guardrail that I'm going to put in place. And why do we have guardrails in life? Why do we have guardrails on the road? Protection, safety, right? If you're by a cliff, you're going to want that guardrail and you're going to be thankful for it because it keeps you safe. It keeps you protected. God did that for Adam and he said, stay away from this one tree. Everything else you can have, you can rule it for me, but stay away from this one tree. It's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Here's why that's so important. If you want God's knowledge, you also need God's wisdom. Adam decided, we see in the context of our story, Adam decided to do it his way. He wanted God's knowledge. He wanted to be like God, but he didn't have the wisdom that he needed in order to be able to know what to do with the knowledge that God possessed. And so he's in a state where he has to rely on God and depend on him because God has the wisdom and the knowledge. And God's only going to give you the knowledge you need in order to do what he's calling you to do. And if you don't have the wisdom, it says in James 1, ask for God for the wisdom because you don't just need to know the right thing. You need to know how to do the right thing. Both are instrumentally important. And so Adam and Eve decide to not obey God, and God says, don't eat the tree. Well, they get in this place where they have an opportunity to dismiss what God says and to do what they want to do. And so in part, this is so important, you'll see it in Genesis 3, in part, Adam and Eve were trafficked by Satan. Now, you could put hashtag first human trafficker next to that story, but Satan trafficked them in part, and it was only in part because Adam and Eve had a choice to make. The second part was that they doubted God's promises, and they decided that their personal autonomy was more important than a dependency on God. And that's how it works in life. We doubt what God promises us. If you've ever read any parts of Scripture, you can see that God's promises are way bigger than anything you would ever imagine. And yet, it's not enough to just read about God's promises. We have to believe in them. And when we believe in them, then we actually lay hold of them, and that drives how we live. And yet, in life, when we doubt God's word, the next thing that happens, and this is what happened with Adam and Eve, was that our pride steps in, and we decide, you know what, God's promises, they sound amazing, better than I could ever imagine, but I think I want more. I think I can do it better. I think there's a shortcut in order to obtain what God says he has for me. And so today, we are just like Adam and Eve because we doubt God's promises, and then in pride, we decide, I'm going to do it my way. And there's always consequences to that. When we overvalue our ability to live on our own, this always leads us into what the Bible calls sin. Now, it's important to understand sin, and it runs through the whole Bible, so we could have a theology of sin. What we decided to do, because this is such a thing for us, sin is a thing. Go ahead and tell your neighbor that. Sin is such a thing for us. We decided to follow up this series on hearing God. We're actually going to do a little bit of a deep dive into what sin is. And the name of that series coming in February is Triggered. Because the truth is that we are all our own biggest problem. They say, you know, you hear in life, you're your own worst enemy. That's the idea. We are all our own biggest problem. But that's because of a dynamic that sometimes we minimize, sometimes we ignore, sometimes we just flat out don't want to deal with, and that is sin. So that is coming soon, and I'm excited about what God's going to teach us in that. So when we look at the Old Testament, this is important, when we look at the Old Testament, here's what really happens. If you are willing to be humble in the way you approach the Old Testament, you're going to read stories about a lot of broken people. But here's what's really happening. You're reading about yourself. We are all born with the same capacity to do anything that we see in the Old Testament. And so if you're constantly reading the Bible and you're like, man, those people are so awful. I can't believe they would do that. And why is Israel, every like cycle, they just keep rejecting God and denying Him and doing their own thing? Well, that's because that's what we do too. But if we're not willing to be honest about the state of affairs and the state of our own heart, we won't even ever recognize that God gave us this word not to show us a bunch of great people, but to show us how much we need Him. All of us need God just like every person in this book. We're just a bunch of ordinary people making a lot of bad decisions. In this chapter, we see Abram defer to his wife. Just like Adam deferred to Eve when he chose to eat of the tree. That was one of the things that we saw in our text. Abram deferred to what Sarai asked him. Here's a quick aside that we need to do. If you're a guy in this room, raise your hand. All right, we got about half, maybe a little more. If you are a man, here's what you can't do. Blame the woman that God gave you as a gift. God gave you your wife as a gift. You cannot blame her for your problems. And if you're doing that consciously, out loud, maybe just in your heart, blaming your wife for a problem that you have, stop. God gave women to man, Eve to Adam, as a gift to him because there wasn't someone who was like him that could be born or could be committed to him and could be married with him. Adam wasn't tricked. That's what you need to understand. Eve was tricked, not because she isn't smart, not because she couldn't figure it out, but because Satan is a liar, and his name means accuser and adversary. And he came at them, and he trafficked Eve, and he lied to her, and she was deceived. It says that very clearly in the New Testament. Adam was not. God told him, you have to be a man. And that's what Adam means. Adam means man. You have to be a man, and you have to stand up for what's right, which is what I'm telling you to do, and you got to protect your wife and the rest of creation against whomever the enemy is. Do what I tell you to do, and you will be safe, but you are going to lead. And guess what Adam decided to do? Not lead. See, he listened to his only other friend in the world outside of God, and he decided, I'm going to listen to my wife, and God gave the command to who? He gave him to Adam. I'm going to listen to my wife. Adam knew that he was going against a direct order from his commander-in-chief. Adam knew that. He didn't know the result of making that choice, but neither do we. We all do not understand how our personal sin impacts other people. We do not see the intense ramifications of our own sin to its fullest. Adam didn't, and so he didn't know that he was choosing sin for everyone else, but he knew he was disobeying, and he knew he was going against what God clearly told him to do. And so he tapped out, he phoned a friend, and he decided to do what his friend told him against what his creator instructed him to do. So back to our text, Abram does the same thing, and he goes against God's promise to build his family through Sarai. And he takes her servant to create a family with. And guess what? It worked. Now, in that culture, in that time, that was common practice. There's even rabbinic text that says if you're married to a woman for 10 years and she's barren, you are allowed to divorce her and go find someone who's not barren. Why? Because bearing sons was the way that you continued your family's safety, your family's stability, your genealogy, all those things. And so in that culture, it was common practice for slaves of the wives to be made into concubines or to be given to the men in order to carry on the family name. So Abram tells his wife, in our text, verse 6, he says, do whatever you think is best. Now, to us, that's like, okay, you know exactly what's going to happen. Because they're trying, Sarah is like, okay, I got this idea. We can build the family. We can lay claim to God's promises, but let's do it the way the world does it. Because it works for them. Let's see if it works for us. Well, guess what? It worked. She gets pregnant. Hagar gets pregnant. And she's going to have Abram's offspring. Here's what happens, though. Sarai gets ticked, we'll say. She gets upset. She doesn't like it now. And Abram tells her, do whatever you think is best. That sounds like, okay, Abram, you know what's going to happen. Here's what I think. No one told Abram what we all know, that hell hath no fury like a woman scorned, right? We know that. Abram, I don't know if he knew that, but here's the thing. Abram had good in mind for Hagar. Even when he was telling Sarai, do whatever you think is best, that doesn't at that time feel like and sound like what it does to me and like what it does to us. He wasn't saying, okay, do whatever with her, I don't care. He actually was trying to take a bad situation and make it better. But it says that Sarai mistreated Hagar and she fled from there. So things don't go well after this family plan starts to take off. And so Hagar takes off. She leaves her safety, her protection, her source of food, and her only hope for a future. Hagar runs to the desert. Now, her only hope for a better life is directly connected to Abram. And she leaves it. That's how bad the abuse had become. And she runs away, and she gives up everything that could have been something for her. So it seems like Sarai treated her pretty badly. She was not what we would say charitable to in her response to Hagar. And in life, this is how it works for us too. We have this thing that we're convinced is our biggest problem. You probably just thought of whatever the thing is that is the biggest problem in your life. And so you put all your time and your resources and your energy and even your prayers into dealing with this problem so that that can no longer be such a cause of frustration. But here's what often happens. Wake up. If your neighbor's sleeping, wake him up. Here's what happens. We get rid of that problem. And then we realize that we still have problems, and often the problems we discover after that are even bigger than the ones we had originally that we thought led to all of our other problems. That happens often in life, the problem that we finally eliminate leads us into a whole new set of problems that are far worse than the first. And so J.R.R. Tolkien, he wrote The Hobbit, and he describes a similar situation by saying, out of the frying pan and into the, fire. And yes, he definitely came up with that saying, if you were wondering. But that's one way that we can understand what is happening in this text. Here's three truths that we're going to see today. We're going to discover from the Lord. The first one is that God moves toward you in your pain. Maybe you're here because you need to know that the pain that you have isn't keeping God from you. In fact, that very pain is what is going to draw God's gaze towards you. God moves toward you in your pain. Somebody say amen. Man, we need it. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her. The angel of the Lord found her. Why is found in all caps? Other than I wanted to yell it at you, it's because the importance of this word. Let's understand it together. In Hebrew, the sense of this word, and it has many senses, but the one in this context is the idea of succeeding in reaching. To succeed in reaching. And you know what that tells me? God is looking to find. God is trying to find you. And with Hagar, he finally succeeded in reaching her at her lowest point. If you have pain, God leans in and comes to you. And he found her. The same sense is used in Matthew 11. When Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Hagar was a slave. She labored for a living. And heavy laden, her mistress, her master is abusing her. Do you think she fits in that category of what Jesus is talking about? Yes. Thumbs up. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find, touch your neighbor and say find, you will find rest for your soul. Here's the truth, friends, whether you're online or in person, all of us seek rest. Now, we might not call it rest, but that's what all of us desire. And here's the truth. If you want to find it, if you want to finally succeed in reaching it, there is one way, and there is one thing that you can do, and that is turn to Jesus. Jesus, with his arms spread out before the cross, said, come to me, and you will find rest. You will finally succeed in finding the rest that you so desperately need. Same sense in the New Testament as in the Old. So maybe you came here this morning to be found by God. Maybe that's why you're here right now. You don't know why you're here, but maybe it's so that God can finally succeed in finding you. And if that's you, stay in your seat because God's got some more things that he wants to say this morning. So this messenger, this angel of the Lord, it can be taken as Jesus. I want you to know that most early Christian theologians and interpreters take this to be what is called a theophany, God coming to earth, and it happens more than 40 times in the Old Testament. So a pre-incarnate Christ, that's Christ before he comes. Most interpreters, early interpreters, take that to be this. You could take it just as an angel of the Lord, a messenger, which Jesus has been called that as well. So there's a lot of good reasons for either. We're going to take it as this was Jesus coming to Hagar. And here's why that's important. Hagar was near a spring of water. Because why? Water is life. She just gave up everything. But you know how long she'll last without this one thing? 3 days. You have to have water if you're going to live. She gave up everything, but she wasn't yet ready to die. She didn't know what she was going to do with the baby. She didn't know how she was going to make it back to Egypt, which is where she was probably going, because you have to go through Shur to get to Egypt. She's probably on her way back there. But she's not yet ready to call it quits. She still needs water. And that's where Jesus finds her, at the well of water. But here's what she didn't understand. You don't just need water that gives life. You need the water of life. You need living water. So Jesus has this thing, I guess, where he shows up at wells and he meets with broken women. Jesus does that. Why? Because the thing they need, they may not know. They may not know that I actually need a person, not a bottle of water. I need water that will sustain me for the rest of my life. I don't just need something to get me through the day. Jesus is the one who shows up. Because he is the living water. And that's who Hagar met. Verse 8 tells us that God tells Hagar, well, he calls her by who she is. And this is what he says. He calls her a slave of Sarai, her abuser. And he said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from? So he doesn't sugarcoat it. God never sugarcoats who you are. He knows exactly who you are, and he knows exactly what is holding you down. God knows that. He doesn't pretend like your life is somehow better, because that's what you tell everyone when they ask you, how you doing today? Oh, I'm fine, I'm good, whatever. God knows the reality of where you actually are and what has gotten you to that place. And so God says, he calls her by how she identifies. He knows who you are and what holds you down, and he doesn't pretend your life is easier than it actually is. And then he goes on and he asks her a question that he already knows. Remember, God finally found her. He succeeded in finding her. You think he doesn't know the situation she's in? He sure does, just like he knew where Adam and Eve were. After they sinned, he said, where are you? It wasn't because he didn't know. Here's why sometimes God asks questions that he already knows. It's because sometimes we need to hear. Sometimes, listen guys, this is so important, I'm coming down. Sometimes we need to hear ourselves say where we are in reality in order for us to even be able to hear God say it. Sometimes it's a block that we're not honest with ourselves. And when God asks you a question, sometimes it's so that you will verbalize and vocalize where you are actually at in life. Because if you don't say it, you may never believe it. And so God's going to ask you some questions in your life that you know he knows the answer to, but don't let that stop you from answering the question. That's exactly what he does with Hagar. What are you doing here? What brought you here? Why are you here? He asked it because Hagar needs to say the reality of her situation, not because God doesn't know, but because sometimes we need to be willing to admit that we're in a position that's desperate, that we don't have all the answers. Even though we tell everyone, even though we act like we have the answers, we know deep down that we don't. And sometimes God gives us the opportunity to admit that you're broken. And sometimes that's exactly what you need. And so she tells him the reality of her situation. The second truth I want you to see is that when God speaks, things change. So the first truth that we saw is God moves toward you in your pain. If you're taking notes, this would be the second truth that we see. when God speaks, things change. Verse 9 goes on and it tells us this. It shows us that God tells her to do something that was probably the last thing she wanted to do. Who, as a slave, wants to hear, go back and submit? Not only to your master, but to the abuse that's happening. And yet, that's exactly what God told her. Go back. She didn't want to hear that. She's trying to do everything she can to move forward. And yet, God is saying, go back. Go back to your abuse. Go back to your worst enemy. Go back to the family dysfunction that you can't change. Go back. Don't hear me saying that God is telling you to stay in an abusive situation or to remain in a dysfunctional environment. That's not what I'm telling you, but sometimes God does, and sometimes it doesn't make sense to the people around us. Here's what I want you to do. And this is because I don't know your situation intimately enough. I don't see your heart well enough. I can't tell you exactly what God wants you to hear right now unless God tells me. I don't know. And so you're in your seat, and here's what the solution is. Ask God yourself. Whatever that problem is, whatever the situation, ask God yourself and listen to what he says. This series is about how God speaks and how we can hear. Because the truth is, sometimes God does ask us to do hard things. But if you're not willing, you won't be in a position for him to change everything. If you're not even willing to do what he says, if it's a hard thing, you may never be in the position for everything to change because of him. If Hagar never listened to the first thing this angel of the Lord said, she never would have experienced the second thing that is coming. And that is true for us too. God gives us opportunities. If you choose to obey, even when it's hard, often it's followed by a blessing. Often, the next thing that God says feels a lot better. And so I have a quick example in my own life. I was just learning what ministry was, and I was just experiencing the call into ministry on my own life. So I was a young buck, younger than I am now, in college, about to be a junior, and this summer, it was my first internship, and I went and worked at this youth group in New Jersey. Worked under an awesome youth pastor, awesome group of kids. We got to do mission trip. We got to do all this stuff. I got to learn what it was to communicate. I had never really done that before. And I'm also, at the same time, really getting on fire for God's word. And so I like this girl. She was one of my sister's good friends. And I'm telling her, hey, Matthew, the book of Matthew is amazing. It's my favorite gospel. She's like, well, the book of John's my favorite gospel. And I was like, okay, I like the girl. I'll probably like the book. So I started reading the Gospel of John. At the same time, I started reading Romans. Now, John's telling me all this stuff about Jesus, and especially chapter 8 is all about truth. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free, and all of that. And so I'm learning all this stuff that Jesus said, but at the same time, I'm learning this really good theology from Romans. And one thing I get towards the latter part of the book of Romans, in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 18 says this, if possible, touch your neighbor and say, oh, it's possible. Sometimes it is, all right? Don't get ahead of yourself. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. I'm reading this, and that's just three clauses, right? If possible, okay, so there's a possibility. As far as it depends on me, okay, I can take some ownership. Live at peace with everyone. Three things. And I was like, oh, shoot. And God gave me this list of, I think, five men at that time, my age and much older, who I knew I was out of line with. Like, we were not aligned in our relationship. And I didn't know fully why, and I assumed a lot of the reasons. And a lot of the reason was my fault, right? We're our own biggest problem. But God told me through his word at that time, He said, you got to go take care of these relationships, and it's going to humble you, and it's going to hurt, and you have no idea how they're going to respond, but you got to do it. And so I said, okay, and I wrote down the list, and I went back to each of those people, and then in the moment, God told me to do another one. And listen, it was hard, and it changed some things for a short time, and then it went right back to the place it was. But I took care of the thing that God told me to do. Not because I'm a hero, but because I believed in that moment that if I just do what God says, even when it doesn't feel good, and even when it doesn't change anything, I have to be in right alignment with God first. And sometimes that means doing hard things with others. And sometimes it just means doing hard things personally, because sometimes God tells you to do hard things. Are you willing to listen when he does? Verse 10, God tells Hagar that she is going to be made into a nation now too. Sometimes you don't get the promise if you don't first listen to the command. But now that Hagar is about to go forward, this promise is what the angel of God, Jesus, says next. He says, I'm going to make you into a nation, and I will increase your descendants. And he tells her that she's going to have a baby boy. Who can tell someone in her situation who's no longer married, who has little hope in the promise that is about to be given? Who can tell someone who all she has is water, nothing else? Who can tell her that I'm going to make you into a great nation? Only one person can make that promise and make good on it. Only one person, and that is Jesus, and that is God. Only God can flip her situation. Only God. She's doing the best she can, and she's not getting too far. And maybe that's you. You're doing the best you can to flip your situation, but it keeps getting worse. Maybe it's not working out the way that you want it to. Only God can flip your situation too. So verses 11 and 12 is a poem, as Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Bible, wrote this out. He put it in poem form. And God tells her that she's having a son. She knew she was having a baby. She didn't know which gender. And that's what they were going for. You need a son in order to carry on the family line. God tells her, hey, you're going to have a son. And then he gives him a name, Ishmael. This is really important for our narrative. Shema is the root word of the Ishma. And maybe you've heard of the great Shema. And it starts like this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Shema means to hear. And so Ishmael actually means God hears, because El is the abbreviated form of Elohim, which is the creator God. We see that in Genesis 1. And then Yahweh in Genesis 2, the personal God. But El, when El is attached to the name, is referring to God. And God named him God hears. And you may be thinking, wait, Micah, I thought this series was about us hearing God. Why does it matter that God hears us? This is why. If you don't know that God hears you, listen to me. Look up, wake up, get in it. All eyes here. If you don't know that God hears you, you may never believe that you can hear him too. Let me say that again. Because God named this kid. Hagar didn't. God did. And he named it something very important. If you don't know that God hears you, you may never believe that you can hear God too. And so God names her son Ishmael. The God hears. Whatever situation you're in, whoever you are, however big the trouble, Maybe you're here, maybe you're online, because you need to know that God hears you. That may unlock everything for you. If you just know that God hears you, that may flip your situation. And I don't know, maybe God is speaking to you in this moment. Guess what? If God can hear you, if He can hear you, then you better believe He made a way for you to hear Him too. And He did. Verses 13, actually the third truth I want you to see, is that your life will never be the same. Your life will never be the same. Verses 13 and 14, God names her son, God hears. But then she names God, God sees. God sees. He named her son, God hears. She named her God, God sees. Why does that matter? Well, because she could see the one who sees her. That's what your text says, most likely. She did that because she realized, I saw the one who sees me. That matters because sometimes we just need to see God working in order to hear Him speaking. Sometimes in our frailty, in our humanity, we need to see God working in order to hear Him speaking. And God knows our weakness, that we are of the dust. And so sometimes God shows Himself to us because we don't have enough faith to just go off of what we hear. Sometimes we also need to see. Now, it's true that we walk by faith, not by sight, and our faith comes when we hear the Word of God, but here's what's also true. God understands you're weak. God understands sometimes you just need to see something, and He accommodates to that weakness. He doesn't despise it. He reaches down to us. One translation of the scriptures that I read this week says, the text that we're studying suggests that God takes up the cause of those who are oppressed. Maybe I need to say that again, because maybe you came and you're feeling this sense of oppression. Our text suggests that God takes up the cause of the oppressed. Hagar wasn't perfect. A lot of what happened was, not all of it, but some of it was a result of her actions. And yet she was in a clear place of oppression. So I'm going to invite the worship team up to do one final song. And I want to talk about who we're going to partner with this week. Guys, because you may have stuff on your schedule, and I know that many of you schedule things out, and I commend it. We try to do the same thing. Here's what's so important that you need to hear me say, and what the elders are saying. We have to be a part of the causes that Jesus was also a part of. We have to take up the cause that God takes up. And He did it through Jesus so clearly for the world to see. And here's what Mona's house is. They rescue women who are trafficked in Buffalo. Now, they do it worldwide. They do it nationwide. But this whole organization really was started because of Buffalo, because Kelly Holloway grew up 15 minutes from here. Now, she went to Liberty, and God had a vision for her life that she later realized. But guess what else God told her? You got to go back. You got to go back to Buffalo, and it's not the sexiest city, and it's not the most progressive, and it doesn't feel like, you know, all those other big cities all the time, but that doesn't matter. You got to go back, and you got to start this work that you're doing in other places because I care about Buffalo. Just like He cares about Tonawanda and NT and Grand Island. What? He does. I live there, so cool it. Mona's house is coming this Saturday, 6:30. Remove the stuff off your calendar. If you're going to spend time with family, bring your family. Work it out. Be there. Because God's got a word for you through Kelly. I've heard her speak several times, and you will be lit up. because she's incredible and the work that God's doing through her is amazing. And we want to be a part of that, don't we? We want to be a part of what Jesus was a part of, rescuing those who were oppressed. And next Sunday, Dean Condon, who's the leader of Compass Care, he's the executive director for Compass Care, he's coming here and he's going to speak to you. And I'm going to ask him to stay so that you can connect with him. I know there's a few of you here who want to get plugged into Compass Care, and there's a few of you here who already are working at being connected so that we can be a part of rescuing women who are on their way to abortion and rescuing children that will never have a chance to experience life. That's what we want to be a part of. If you come tonight, you'll learn where all of the 45,000 that God blessed us with is being allocated to, and it's going to be incredible. So be at the family chat. But let's make time for these causes. Listen, God hears and God sees, but guess what the well came to be known as? Guess what it was called? Be'er Lahai Roy. Be'er Lahai Roy. It means the living one who sees me. That was the well that she was at, and it became characterized by what happened in her life. The living one who sees me. God hears, he sees, and he is alive. You may be surrounded by death all around, but guess what? The living one sees you. The living one sees you, and he hears you. And he pours his life out for you so that it can flow into you. Jesus' life was poured out on the cross thousands of years after the episode that we just learned. It was poured out on the cross because God saw you. Because he saw you, Jesus went to the cross. And guess what happened? When Jesus was on the cross, everything was dark. The creation groaned. The creation didn't know what to do because the creator of that creation was hanging on the cross. And guess what God didn't hear in that moment? He didn't hear his son's cry. My God, why have you forsaken me? God didn't hear it. Why? Because he sees you and he knows that unless the living one loses his life, you will never have an opportunity to gain life. God hears you because he didn't hear his son on the cross. He sees you because you need to be seen. And right now, you may sense his spirit working in you. He's living and he wants to give life to you. If you want to hear God, if you want to see God, if you want to experience life from God, I want to invite you. The elders are going to come up once the song starts, and they're going to stand here, and they're going to be a welcoming presence. You don't have to talk to them if you just want to talk with the Lord. But if you want the prayer of elders, here's what James says. If you are sick, and sick isn't just physical, guys. It's mental. It's emotional. It's spiritual sometimes. If you're sick and you want a healing, go and let the elders pray over you. And so the elders will be up here. And if you want to see or hear or experience life from God, I'm welcoming you up this morning. And you may be a person who's like, I never get out of my seat. I would never, ever in a million years, multiplied by 10, leave this chair. I don't care who's talking to me. I don't care how much I like him or don't like him. But if the Spirit's talking to you, it's not me that you're doing this for. Maybe you need that. There's no pressure from me, guys. I pray for you. I love you. I care for you. I'll pray with you. I'll give you money. I'll do whatever you need, okay? But I'm encouraging you, not because of emotionalism. This isn't about emotionalism. This is about the Spirit who changes our emotions if you let him. So welcome. Come on up if the Spirit's leading you. You take us to Jesus, E.